I don't know, but sometimes, you know, God knows exactly what we need. It's not in how much is said, it's what's said that's important. I have a few scriptures that I'd like to read from the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm thankful for the church. Jesus Christ set up the church in his earthly ministry. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I spoke to several couples Friday night about how important the church is to the family. We ought to be a family of friends and a friend of the family. That's what church is. You need to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that means you need to take them to church. You really do. The church, when you say the word church, a lot of things come to mind. I've visited a variety of different places, and I've seen churches in different stages. There are churches that are struggling. There are churches that are progressive. There are churches that are stuck in a rut. Oh, come on. There are churches that are having problems. There's a variety of different stages, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've been among those kind of churches at those different times. There's been times that we've been members of churches that were cold and indifferent, some of which were lukewarm. I mean, there's just a variety of conditions or states of churches. Here in the book of Acts, we read about a bunch of people getting saved at Antioch. And one of the most prosperous churches was organized as a result of this great revival. I would have loved to have been there in the city of Antioch during that time of revival and the establishing of this most progressive church. One of the most progressive churches found in the book of Acts is the church at Antioch. And in this chapter, it tells us about the success of this revival, the success of the gospel, the success of the preaching of Jesus. And not only that, but the church at Jerusalem had become self-centered a little bit, inclusive. They weren't spreading the gospel like they should have, and God allowed persecution to scatter the church at Jerusalem. We all know that. The Bible makes that pretty clear, that God used this trouble that developed at the church at Jerusalem to help spread the gospel to other areas, to other cities. And so I want to begin reading from the 11th chapter of Acts. You might, I encourage you to read along with me. Verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them." Now that's important. If we ever spread the gospel, if the gospel is ever successful, we need God's hand on us. We need the power of God upon us. And so these preachers, they went forth. Actually, there's one translation that says that they preached as they went. Now that's important for us. They were being persecuted. There were trials in their lives and troubles in their lives, but they did not stop witnessing. They did not stop proclaiming the gospel truth. I know sometimes you're down and you're discouraged, and there's times that you're full of sorrows and times when things are gloomy, but we should always, 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 no matter what state we're in, tell people about Jesus. Some of the greatest opportunities we've ever had in sharing the gospel is when we're going through our deepest, darkest trial. Think about that. The church was being persecuted. They were being killed. Stephen was stoned for upholding the truth, for proclaiming the gospel, telling people about Jesus. And upon that, people were scattered. They went different places, and as they went, they preached or they proclaimed that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was upon them. They had holy unction. They had the power of God. They had the Spirit of God upon them. Notice also what it says in these passages. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things, in other words, it got back to information, got back to the church at Jerusalem. Tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Now notice, all right, this great revival broke out. A large number of people got saved. The church back at Jerusalem sent somebody 270 miles. You can imagine riding a donkey or walking 270 miles, okay, to this place way out there. And this man had to be willing to just cut his ties. And, of course, he had already done that. He had already given his livelihood and given his life over to the Lord. You can read about that in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Actually, he sold all that he had and gave it to the church. Barnabas did. So he was fully sold out and fully committed. They sent him to Antioch to check things out, to see how things were doing. And the title of my message this morning is Receiving a Visit from Barnabas. If Barnabas should come and visit us, if he should come and assess our circumstance and our situation, if he should assess our lives or assess our church, if he should be sent from God to see what was going on at Victory Church, what would he find? Notice, when he arrived at Antioch, he saw the grace of God upon them. Now, I believe the grace of God is conspicuous. You can tell when somebody has experienced the grace of God. It says in this passage, he came, and what did he see? He saw the grace of God at this church. There's a lot of churches you visit today, and the favor of God simply is not on them. Do you think you can tell whether or not God favors you? He saw the grace of God on these people. He saw the grace of God on this church. I believe it's conspicuous because when we receive God's grace, it alters us. It changes us. There's a marvelous change, first of all, that occurs in the soul. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When a person gets saved, they get saved by grace. Long ago, Baptists used to express it or talk about it as being an experience of grace. And before you could ever join the church, they would ask you, have you experienced God's grace in your life? Tell me an experience of grace. My friend, if you don't have an experience of grace, you're lost. We first experience God's grace in our souls. In our souls. And it changes us. But it's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. When your soul, the inner core of you, your spirit is changed, your whole life is changed. You can see it. You can see it. You can feel it. I mean, before you experience the grace of God, you're guilty, condemned before God because of your sins. But after God's grace comes into your life, you're accepted in His sight. You're forgiven. There's no longer guilt and condemnation. There's a spiritual change that occurs in our soul. I mean, beforehand, you were an unbeliever. You were full of pride. But when you get saved and the grace of God comes in your life, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a humble person. My friend, if you didn't humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, you didn't experience grace when you got saved, and you won't experience grace in your life unless you humble yourself today. Grace comes to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to who? To the humble. Yes, we experience first the grace of God when we humbled ourselves. Sinner friend, listen to me. If you want to have a work of grace in your soul, if you want to experience a surge of grace deep down inside of your soul and in your life, you're going to have to humble yourself. You have to submit and surrender and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And if you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. He will. So first of all, I think it's seen in the soul. It's seen by you. You know it's there. You're the first one to know it's there when you get saved. Amen? Yes, the grace of God comes into your soul. You go from being a sinner to being a saint, to being a wicked person, an evil person, to being a pure person, a righteous person. You receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ affects us spiritually. Your soul was given to Satan, and now it is surrendered to God. Yes, that's grace. Grace. It's a work inside the soul. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, the Hebrew writer said, "We're not like those that draw back into perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul." Amen? The saving of the soul! The soul changed. The soul experiences grace. That's the first place that you experience grace. But I also contend that it influences the body. It's not only conspicuous in the soul, but also in the body. You're saying, "Well, preacher, no, you know, the body's all flesh, and you know, it's going to die, and it can do whatever it wants to, and it can look like it wants to, and sin like it wants to." No, it can't. Man, if you get the saving grace of God in your soul, it's going to influence your body. It's going to influence your mind. It's going to influence the way you look. Grace changes us. I think it's conspicuous when somebody is full of God's grace and God's favor. How is it conspicuous? Well, they look at things differently. It'll change your eyesight. You'll find yourself looking into the Word of God for direction. Yeah, it'll change your ears. You'll want to listen to the Word of God. You'll be at church. It'll change your walk. You'll walk to church. You'll serve. You'll surrender your life to the degree to where you'll be a servant to the Lord and want to work for the Lord. You'll walk in the ways of the Lord. It'll affect your hands. You'll be serving the Lord. You'll offer yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. Well, let's turn to the 12th chapter of Romans. Maybe we've forgotten this passage is in the Bible. What does it say in the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 1. Paul was writing, he said, "I beseech you, by the mercies of God," verse 1, "that you present your soul a living sacrifice." Is that what it says? No. No, you've been saved. Do you realize that when you get saved, He didn't just come to save your soul, He came to save your body too? Do you believe in the resurrection? Amen. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross, but He also resurrected on the third day, and He came not to just save us spiritually, He's going to save us physically. I've been out here at this graveyard many a times, and I've guaranteed and I've promised people by the assurance of God's holy word that these bodies that are laid 6 feet under, they're going to come forth on the day of the resurrection. They're going to have new bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, the Spirit of God is in us now. It's in us now. The Bible says that our bodies are to be the temple of what? Of idols? Of the devil? No. Our physical bodies are to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body. I fear that we've not preached that enough. We put so much emphasis on people just getting their soul saved, and we don't tell them and instruct them, hey, your whole life is supposed to be changed by grace. Now, I'll be honest with you. We have too many people that nowadays it's the come as you are thing doesn't bother me. But you ought to leave changed when you go to church. Amen. I tell you what, every person I know that's got the grace of God upon their life, a lot of them have been drunkards, and they've been drug addicts, and they've been homosexuals, and they've been all of this and all of that, and adulterers and fornicators and all this. But I'll tell you what, when the grace of God comes to your life, you clean your life up and you change. You don't live the same. You don't do the same. You don't even look the same. Barnabas arrived in this idolatrous city, and he looked at these people, and he saw the grace of God on them.
If Barnabas visited us, would he see the grace of God upon us? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, and which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. He said in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherein we have access to what? This grace. 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 We get saved, and then we stand right smack dab in the middle of God's grace. We have God's grace in our lives. Barnabas saw that at Antioch. Would he see that in your life? Would he see the change that has taken place in your life? Where you once were in darkness, but now you're in light. You once were bound by all of these worldly things. You were shackled and in chains, as we sang just a few moments ago, but you've been set free. Set free! You know what happens when somebody comes to this altar and gets saved? They are set free from sin. I mean, there's victory. Amen. Set free. Not only does it influence the body, but it produces a practical evidence in the life. Notice verse 21. It said that they had, in the book of the 11th chapter of Acts, that they had turned from idols. They had turned from the world and they turned to the Lord. What did it say in Romans chapter 12? What did it say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Huh? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your soul. No, of your mind. Our thinking has changed. Our walk has changed. Our life has changed. That demonic man that Jesus came to that was cutting himself and crazy and demonically possessed. And we've got some of those out there today. I'd like to see Ozzy Osbourne get saved and his life get changed. Could the Lord do it? I still believe where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What a testimony, huh? Him clean his life up. I don't know if you'd ever understand his testimony. He can't hardly talk straight. Too much dope, I guess, through the years. But it'd be wonderful if he got saved. Huh? Some of these older people are like, who's Ozzy Osbourne? Yeah. But if he did get saved, it would be in the grace of God came upon his life. It would be obvious. It would be conspicuous. It would be manifested. There would be practical evidence in his life. Where he turned from the world and he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what kind of transformation takes place when a person gets saved and when the grace of God exists? They love the Lord with all of their heart. They serve the Lord. They trust the Lord. They walk by faith. The just shall live by faith, the Bible says. It said it in the Old Testament, Habakkuk. It says it in the New Testament, Romans. We shall live by faith. It changes us. Salvation changes us. You can see God's grace in somebody's life because the old things are passed away and behold, everything has become new. Changed. Changes your soul. It changes your mind. It changes the way you appear. It changes the way you live. I mean, the Bible says in this passage, they knew it was the hand of God, the very finger of God. They could tell. They turned from their old life and they had a new life. And we've heard testimony after testimony like that. I mean, it's more than just, I mean, Charles, for instance, when he gets up and he testifies, it's just not about the night at 4:44 a.m., right? It's not just about that. He tells you, my life's changed. I love everybody now, right? I'm changed. My attitude has changed. My life has changed. I'm not like I once was. That is the evidence of the grace of God. Now, I tell you what, if somebody comes to this altar and they jump up and they shout all over the house and they go out them doors and they go back in the world and you never see them again, mark it down. They never got it. The Bible tells us about that. Seed sown, wasn't deep, no roots. They spring up with all kinds of joy and stuff, but their life is never altered. Jesus came to change us. And they were loosed from the cares of this life. They went from living a carnal way to living a holy way. They went from living an unrighteous way to a righteous way. They went from living a worldly way to a heavenly way. If you see a worldly Christian, it's like saying there's a heavenly devil. Is there a heavenly devil? There shouldn't be a worldly Christian then. There's a divine way of life that we live. We have a spiritual nature. We begin to worship the Lord and serve the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul, he told his experience several times. But he didn't just say, you know, I was there on the road to Damascus and my soul got saved. No. What he was trying to tell people is, I once was a persecutor of the church. I was on the way to persecute the church. I had documents in my hand on the road to Damascus, but I met the Lord, and now I'm an apostle, and I'm a preacher of the cross, and this thing changed my life. I was going this way, but now I live this way. And that's what people need to see if they ever see the grace of God. That's the evidence of real grace. Well, notice what it says. Barnabas, he visited them. And you know, this is just not any old man. Look what it says in verse 24. He's full of the Holy Ghost and faith. I mean, Barnabas had discernment about him. And we need to have some discernment about us. He saw the grace of God. And then what happened? Well, it says that he was glad. Verse 23, he saw the grace of God on them, was glad. Shouldn't we be glad when we see God's favor? Huh? I mean, for their own sake. I mean, it has nothing to do with whether or not you're rich or poor or wealthy or unwealthy or smart or dumb or black or white. I mean, all that is irrelevant. If somebody has the grace of God on them, if Africa, you know, people, a bunch of people get saved in Africa and a church is established, we ought to be glad. We shouldn't be jealous, huh? You know, if there's a great revival that sweeps the north and the northern churches are you know, they're seeing large numbers saved and people added to the church, we should rejoice in that. That should make us glad. Because these people are on their way to hell, and it's only through the grace of God they can be on their way to heaven. We want to be glad about that change. They're in danger. The only way to be safe is to have Jesus. They go from death into life, the Bible says. And so I believe he was glad for their sake. I mean, these people were pulled from the fire. The Bible tells us that all of us have a past life, And in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that those people at Ephesus, they were walking after the course of this world, the prince and power of darkness. They were you know, was dominating their life, and they were just plunged into darkness. But they were born again, and they got saved. And when that happens, we also should be glad. We ought to want to see people saved, not care where it's at. He was glad for their sakes. I think he was glad for the sake of the church. You read in Isaiah 54 and 2 where it talks about the church enlarging its borders. And we need that today. I want to see churches prosper, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. Most of you know that I worked several years, several months, almost a year, 80 months, in quality assurance. I would go and I would assess and I would inspect the part And I thank God for those people because I just got off the plane yesterday evening. And I'm glad there was somebody out there that inspected that thing, you know, and inspected those parts. And I did a little of that. It's kind of troubling. I was watching the wing part move up and down. And I thought, you know, I used to take those off and they were wore out. That was wallowed out, and I'd have to take that bushing out, put a new one in. And I was trying to see if it was, you know, checked out okay, but. We need to evaluate and assess and inspect our lives and our churches. And if the grace of God is not there, we need to get on our face and not get up till it is there. We need God's grace on us. We need to be walking in His favor. Listen, if you assess your life, you use eyes of self-examination, and then the favor of God is not on your life, you get on your face and you pray and you ask God to come into your life and help you and pour out His grace in your soul and help you live the Christian life. He'll help you live for Him. He will. And the church is built up. Families are blessed. The army of God is increased, and we're able to march forward with greater forces.
I'd like for this church to be, you know, twice the size of what it is right now. I mean, that's just more of us, right? More to do the work of the Lord. I think the larger the better. Now, I just think the larger the better. You may disagree with me. You might think that 5 or 6 do better than 500. It's just not been my experience through the years to see that that's better. The more the merrier. We want a strong army. A large army. I think he was glad for the church's sake. I think thirdly, he was glad for Christ's sake. It gives glory to the Lord. God's grace on a people, on a community, on a city, it not just blesses your family, it blesses the community. It would bless our nation. I tell you, the problem with America is the downfall of the churches. As goes the church, so goes the country. You think about that. We've lost our footing. Many churches have lost their way. And had we stronger churches, we would have a stronger country. All right, what did he do? He visited them. He saw the grace of God. He was glad. And then he exhorted them. You got to hold on to this. You've got to hold on to it. Don't let go of it. A lot of times through the years, churches have it for a while and they don't heartily and progressively and continually hold on to it. You got to cleave to the Lord. He exhorted them. Look what it says. Read with me. God's word. Notice, he was not only glad, but he exhorted all of them. Not just some of them, every one of them. Listen, church, all of us need to be in our place. All of us need to be working hard for the Lord. All of us need to be serving the Lord. All of us need personal grace upon our lives. But he exhorted all of them that with purpose of heart. Listen, you can't get saved unless you believe with all of your heart. You can't be a servant of the Lord unless you serve Him with all of your heart. He exhorted them that they would with all of their strength, all of their ability, all of their power, that they would cleave to the Lord. We've got to hold on to this. We've got to cleave to the Lord for His merits. If you ever get cleansing, it'll be from the Lord. If you ever get help, it'll be from the Lord. If you ever get strength, it'll be from the Lord. We have to cleave to the Lord by cleaving to His Word. We have to hold on to the Word of God. We've got to believe His promises. We need to hold to one another. You need to cleave to the Lord by being among His people. We need to be strong in His Word, in His ordinances, in His Spirit. And we do this by purpose of heart. You know, you can just tell if somebody's haphazardly serving the Lord, can't you? Can't you? You can just tell. What if Barnabas came and visited your home, your church? Came from the first church at Jerusalem, the one that was empowered with the Holy Ghost. And he was sent to assess your situation. You know, even though he saw the grace of God and he was glad and he believed that if they would just hold on to the Lord, they'd be okay. Even still, he called for the big guns. I mean, he called for Paul. So Paul come over here and they spent a whole year teaching those people. Teaching. A whole year instructing them in the ways of the Lord. And Antioch became one of the biggest, greatest, most progressive churches in
the book of Acts. They sent the first missionaries out to the Gentile world, to us. Aren't you thankful for Antioch? Huh? Yeah. I want to encourage you, just like Barnabas, if he was here, I'll tell you what he'd do. If he saw any grace in your life, he'd say, you got to hold on to that. Don't let go of it. All right? Don't let it escape you or slip away from you. You hold on to it with purpose of heart. With purpose of heart. Devote yourself. Dedicate yourself. Submit yourself. You know, do it with intent and purpose. Aggressively. With all of your strength. Hold on to it. Because the devil's trying to take it away from you. The world's trying to take it away from you. Don't let him do it. We're going to stand and sing a verse of some song. The song service kind of fell right in line with some of the things I had to say this morning. If Barnabas came to visit us, would he see the grace of God? Would he be glad to see what he saw? Or would he be sad? I've gone to some churches and I've not been very glad. I've been awfully sad with what I saw. You know, it almost depressed me. Have y'all ever experienced that? You say, what happened here? I've been in the ministry long enough. I go back to churches, you know, that I haven't been to in 20 years. And I'm like, you know, what happened here? They were going so well and then they fell so far back. What happened here? Well, we've got to hold on to what we've got. Victory Church, let's hold on with purpose of heart. Let's cling to the Lord. Let's not let go of this grace that's in our lives and upon our church. Let's stand and sing.